Today's reading is a reading from the book of Samuel, so 1 Samuel 1 and 1 Samuel 2. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Ziphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her,
"Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't you mean more to you than 10 sons?
Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying,
"Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head."
Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying,
"Because I asked the Lord for him."
When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband,
"After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always."
"Do what seems best to you. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word."
So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy Eli, and she said to him,
"Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord."
And he worshipped the Lord there. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying,
"May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord."
Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you very much indeed to our readers today.
As you may have guessed, if you come here regularly to this church, you'll know I recently completed a series on the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is for everyone. This morning I'm starting a new series in the Old Testament in this first book of Samuel, and I'm entitling the series Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. And that's the title of the series. So we're looking at how our extraordinary God uses and calls the most ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary plans and purposes. And you know, that is relevant for all of us here today, because we are a church full of ordinary people, aren't we? We're a church full of ordinary people. Ordinary people who believe and worship the one true extraordinary God, who is almighty, who is all-powerful, who is all-seeing, who is all-knowing, who is the sovereign Lord. We are worshipping the God who is mightily at work in our lives. We've just heard Cheryl's testimony, a marathon testimony. In more ways than one. And, you know, how God has been with her and, you know, blessed her. You know, God is mightily at work in our lives. And, you know, there are many testimonies of people out here today or among us here today that you could share of how God has been mightily at work in our lives. God is mightily at work in this church, isn't he? You know, and it's praise God that other people talk about this church and how God is mightily at work amongst us. God is mightily at work in our world today as well. Now, most people would expect me to start my series with Hannah, because Hannah is the main focus of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. But I want to focus on Elkanah, Hannah's husband, who is often overlooked. In fact, I've never heard a sermon on Elkanah. So my title today is God Uses an Ordinary Bloke. God uses an ordinary bloke. 1 Samuel doesn't start with Hannah, it starts with Elkanah. And in the Bible, most stories of how God is going to work in power start with a person that God will use to accomplish his plans and purposes. And I want to say to you, God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whether his plans and purposes are small, or whether his plans and purposes are great, he still calls and uses ordinary people like you and me to accomplish his mighty purposes. And I think that's incredible and that's amazing. So first of all, let's look at this passage. First of all, Elkanah was an ordinary man. He came from a remote village about 12 miles from Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant was based in those days. He was from the priestly tribe of Levi, but lived within the boundaries of the tribe of Ephraim, which is why he's called an Ephraimite. He was a fairly wealthy farmer with cattle and crops. We know that from the story. He was hardworking. He was supporting a big family. He was a sinner. He was a fairly typical red-blooded, sex-focused alpha male who had two wives and hordes of kids. You know, that's there in the Bible for you. But God still used him. Praise God. Now, polygamy was a fact of life in the ancient world. Many of the Old Testament heroes had multiple wives, including Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, King David, Solomon. The Bible never condones polygamy. It is a sin. It's not as God intended. But God still used Elkanah. Hannah was Elkanah's first wife. But she hadn't produced the vital son and heir. So rather than trusting God and waiting, Elkanah takes a second wife, Peninnah, and she produces a whole string of sons and daughters to continue the family line. Problem solved. Wonderful. Happy husbands, doting dads, security for the future now secured. But unhappy Hannah. Provocation, rivalry, misery is destroying harmony in the family. So Elkanah was an ordinary, sinful man, but he was also, the Bible tells us, a worshipping man. Elkanah was the equivalent today of a strong Christian, a strong believer, a strong follower of the one true God, Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty. Even though Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were notoriously wicked priests, Elkanah was still faithful. He still went up to the tabernacle to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. He obeyed God. He worshipped God. And the worship of God was a priority in his life. He was faithful. He was committed. He was regular in his worship. He never missed going to worship God. And that is a challenge to all of us, isn't it? How strong a Christian are you? What priority do you give to worshiping God in your life? Are you regular? Are you consistent in worshiping God? Or do you just turn up when you feel like it? Are you put off worshiping Jesus because some church leaders and other Christians don't behave as they should? Well, the Bible says, don't focus on them. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep worshipping him. Keep following him. Keep serving Jesus. And if you do, Jesus will use you in his plans and purposes. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? So, he was an ordinary bloke. He was a worshipping man. Thirdly, he was a loving man. First and foremost, he loved God. He loved God. Every part of Elkanah's life demonstrates his love for God. Worship, sacrifice, faithfulness, trust, prayer, obedience, giving, all of those things are talked about and revealed in these verses. He was a man who sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you know what? The Lord added all things into his life and family. And that's a Bible principle. If we seek God first and his righteousness, the Lord will add all things into our lives. That's what Jesus said. So he loved God, but he also loved his wife and family. Verse 5 says specifically, he loved Hannah. And when it says he loved Hannah, that was not a superficial love, it was a deep love. Everything about Elkanah demonstrates his love for his family. You know, saying I love you means nothing unless it's backed up by loving actions. Is that true? You know, we can say, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. But it can be denied. Those words mean nothing unless it's backed up by loving actions. And because Elkanah loved Hannah, he gave her a double portion. Because he loved his children, he provided for them. Now, as a pastor, I've had hundreds of women complain to me that their husbands rarely tell them that they love them. Recognize that? No? I've had hundreds of women complain, no, my husband never tells me he loves me. You know, he's not romantic. He's not romantic. All he's interested is in sex, you know. There's no romance. And it's so often true, isn't it? And I say it's true to us men as well. And, you know, I apologize for us men. But we're very different from women. We really are. You know, many of us men are not much good at romance. We're not very good at whispering sweet nothings in people's ears and all of that thing. We're not very good sometimes at speaking words of love. We tend to have a different love language. We demonstrate our love in practical ways. So often. Working hard to provide for our family. Buying nice things that you women, for you women, you know, that we really want. No, we're husbands, we're really good at doing that, you know. We like to buy things for our wives that we really want. I bought for my wife, you know, I really love her, I bought for her a sports car. It's in her name. I mean, what war could she want? I drive it most of the time, but, you know, that's... But us men, we demonstrate our love by our actions, by what we do, by providing for our family, you know. And Elkanah is a typical ordinary bloke because he loves his wife and his family. He provides for them. He cares for them. He worries about them. Because he loved Hannah, he cared when she was upset and distressed. And he tries to comfort his wife. I just love verses 7 and 8. Whenever Hannah, it says this, whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and she would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Yeah, that's wonderful, isn't it? You know, Elkanah really cares. He really has compassion for her. He tries to comfort her, but he's totally clueless, isn't he? And he goes and puts his foot in it, you know. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? No! She wants a son! She wants children! She's already got a husband! You know, that isn't the answer, but he's trying his best, isn't he? Do forgive us, ladies. Do forgive your husband, you know, we see you upset and, distressed and, we try to comfort and we try to help, but so often we get it hopelessly wrong because we don't really understand women. Did you realize that most men don't understand women and most women don't understand men? It's the way God made us. We've made us different, isn't it? And so you see that Elkanah's just a very ordinary man. Hannah needs to be patient with her husbands. Wives, please be patient with us as husbands. We're sinners. We rarely say the right thing. You know, we often make it worse, but honestly, we do care. We do love you. And us blokes, we need to examine ourselves, don't you? Don't we? Are you a loving man like Elkanah? Do you love God first and foremost? Do you love your wife if you have one? Do you love your family? How do you show that love? Could you love more? And that's a challenge to us because as Christian men and head of the household, we should be demonstrating the love, the self-sacrificial love, the agape love of Jesus to each other, shouldn't we? To our family. You know, that is the whole key of that word love, the New Testament word for love, agape in the original Greek. It's that self-sacrificial love. You know, God wants us, Jesus wants us to be more like him. And you know, if we become more like him, then there will be more of that agape love expressed through us to our wife or to our family, to our friends, to our community, wherever we may be. It's putting the other person first, being willing to sacrifice what we want to bless others. So Elkanah was an ordinary bloke. He worshipped God. He was a loving man. He was also a generous man, a generous man. Elkanah lived in a patriarchal society. All power, provision, and prosperity depended on the male head of the family. That was the situation in Old Testament times. The well-being, the very lives of every family member depended on the attitude and the actions of the male head of the household. Everything depended upon the male head of the household. Elkanah was the head of his family. But praise God, he was kind and he was generous. He was generous to his wives and children. No one was left out. He provides portions of the best meat steaks to Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters, and a double portion to his wife Hannah because she had no children. You know, in the UK today, we're used to eating good quality meat every day, aren't we? Unless you're a vegetarian. We can go to Tesco's and most of us can afford to buy meat and eat it every day. We forget that for most of the history of our world, most people lived on a diet of vegetables and dairy products. Eating meat was a luxury if it could be afforded. It's a whole basis for the English Sunday roast. Why was that so special in English culture? Because maybe Sunday was the only day that you could have meat. But some of the sayings, some of the English, strange English sayings, revolve around the fact that meat was a treat. You know, it's only really in the last 100 years in Western society and in America where we've got used to eating meat and expecting to eat meat every single day of the year. Elkanah generously provides the best for every member of his family. Rich, juicy steaks and plenty of them. And you know, the Bible teaches it's a man's duty to provide for his family. Don't claim to be a godly man if you're refusing to work to provide for your family. Don't claim to be a godly man if you spend money on spending your money on yourself and your hobbies instead of your family, or getting your family into debt because you're unwise with your money or you're stingy with your money. God uses and blesses men and women who are generous to their family. Amen? Amen. It's a Bible principle. It's very practical, but it's a Bible principle. But secondly, Elkanah was generous in giving to God. Elkanah, you might notice, never came empty-handed to the house of the Lord to worship. He gave generously. He gave sacrificially to God's work and to God's servants, the priests. Generous, sacrificial giving was an essential part of Elkanah's worship. You know, generous giving to God is an integral part of worship throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. You know, we here at Rock Christian Center, we don't pressurize people to give. Some of you have come from churches where all they ever seem to preach about is about giving. The offering goes on for 25 minutes and, you know, the sermon might be shorter than that. Or it might be three times longer, but offering still goes round, and if there's not enough in the offering, they send it round again. Well, you know, we don't do that in Rock Christian Center. We don't pressurize people to give. We don't pressurize people to tithe to the church and the work of the Lord. But it is still a vital part of worship. It's a biblical principle. It's a biblical command. If you come to worship and never give generously and sacrificially, you are not fully worshiping God. The Bible actually says you're robbing God of what is His. You're withholding from God the resources to bless and build His work. You're failing to acknowledge that everything we have comes from God. And therefore what we give back to him is just a tiny proportion of everything that he has blessed us with. And you know, if you're withholding from God resources from him, you will be missing out on God's blessing in your life. The Bible says that. We may not like it, but that's what the Bible says. Because God loves a cheerful giver. You know, you're in trouble if you're thinking, you know, you're having to wrench your wallet out of your pocket, you know, and you grudgingly put fiver in or a £10 note or something like that. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. We should delight in giving. There should be a joy to give back to God out of all that he's given to us. And you know, the Bible says God is no man's debtor. You can never outgive God. It's a wonderful truth. And Trish and myself have proved that in our lives. It's just been incredible how as you give, so he blesses back. You don't give in order to get his blessing. It doesn't work like that. It's not a slot machine where you stick it in and you expect some nice chocolate to come out. But, you know, he is no man's debtor. He blesses us in our lives as we give to him. God blesses those who generously and sacrificially give to his kingdom work. And Elkanah gave generously and sacrificially to God and his servants. And God blessed him mightily. Praise God. But then Elkanah also generously invested in Samuel's future. You know, Elkanah believed God answers prayer. Do you believe God answers prayer? Well, I'd ask you, how often do you pray? Because if you really believe that God answers prayer, you'll be praying all the time. It says in the Bible, pray without ceasing. But if we think, well, not too sure whether he answers prayer, well, you know, when things get really desperate, you know, when things really have hit the fan, then I'll pray as a last resort. But you know, we need to be a praying people because God hears and answers prayer. And Elkanah believed that. He believed this child was a gift from God. He believed that God might have special plans and purposes for Samuel. And he encouraged his wife Hannah to fulfill her vow to God to dedicate their son into God's service. And because Elkanah believed God, he invested in Samuel's future. When they gave their precious little son as a gift to the Lord, just imagine how hard that is. Hannah's prayed for all these years that God would give her a son. God gives her a son, and as soon as he's weaned, which in those days might have been 4 or 5, but you imagine taking 4 or 5 year old on a journey and leaving him with a bunch of men who were known to be wicked and corrupt, the Hophni and Phinehas, but they dedicated him to the Lord for the Lord's service. It was Elkanah, when they went up to give their son, it was Elkanah who provided the 3-year-old bull. That was an expensive, expensive, expensive gift. An ephah of flour, a skin of wine. And each year, as Samuel grew up, Elkanah and his wife bought generous gifts and sacrifices to support Samuel at Shiloh. You see, Elkanah was committed to investing in what God was going to do in the future. He sacrificially gave up his son to serve the Lord. Elkanah could not have imagined his son Samuel would become the savior of all Israel. Isn't that amazing? He became the spiritual and political leader who would rescue God's people and establish the kingly reign of Saul and then King David, eventually leading to Jesus, the son of David, who is our Lord and Savior today. What a heritage! What a heritage came from Elkanah and Hannah devoting their son to the Lord. Sacrificially giving and blessing and encouraging and investing in Samuel's future. God calls us to invest in our children and young people. He calls us to give them over to the Lord and his service. You know, whether you are a parent or not, encourage children and young people to worship and serve Jesus. Amen? Teach and train them in the Word of God. Is that something you could do? Maybe you could be downstairs, you know, once a month, teaching and training in the School of Rock. Maybe you could be over there in Rock Solid or the youth group on a Friday night, teaching and training the young generation in the things of God. You know, teaching and training our children and young people in the things of God are far more important than their education and their career. I don't believe that, but it's true. Pray for their souls. Pray for their souls. You see, because God can do far more in and through them than we can dream or imagine. Amen? Amen. God can do far more through them and in them than we can dream or imagine. I think of Peter and Pam here. They dedicated their precious son Nathan into God's hands. They poured their lives, they poured their resources into their only son. They prayed that God would take and use him in his service and for the glory of his name. They went through years of tears and sorrow. When Nathan was far away from God, when he was rebelling, when he was putting two fingers up at God. They went through those years of tears and sorrow, but they had the joy of seeing him wonderfully saved. They had the joy of seeing him called and anointed by the Holy Spirit as an evangelist. And now they have the joy of seeing him reaching hundreds of thousands of people right across the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, doing far more than they could dream or imagine. You could never have dreamt or imagined it, could you? It's absolutely incredible what God has done. Oh no, if God can do that for Peter and Pam and with their son Nathan, imagine what God can do with the children downstairs or with your children and with the young people next door or right at this present time. You know, we sometimes say, well, you know, we might have a Billy Graham there. There might be someone greater than Billy Graham that we are looking after, that we're caring for, that we're teaching and training in the things of God. You know, this nation, this world needs Christian ambassadors. They need people who are going to be prophetic, speak the word of God prophetically into our politics. Boy, do we need it. Boy, do we need it. So let's be investing in our children and young people. And then finally, and very briefly, Elkanah was a blessed man. Verse 19 says, each year his mother made him a little robe and took to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Isn't that lovely? You can just imagine her working on that for a few months before they were going up for the annual sacrifice. And I bet that was about the best robe, little robe, for her little son in the whole of Israel at that time. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Eli, the priest of God, the top bloke, the Archbishop of Canterbury, or whatever you want to say, the Pope of those days, blessed Elkanah and his wife each year. He prayed for Elkanah and his family, and God answered Eli's prayers. God was gracious and blessed Elkanah and Hannah. God not only blessed them spiritually, he blessed them practically. He blessed them with 3 more sons and 2 daughters. I suppose that is a blessing. But far more importantly, he blessed them with a spiritual heritage which has gone on for over 3,000 years. Why, among all the people who were alive 3,150 years ago, do we know Elkanah's name? No, loads and loads and loads and loads and loads and loads of people were alive 3,150 years ago. But we only know a handful of people's names, and Elkanah is one of them. He was just an ordinary bloke, but he believed God. He was a worshipping man. He was a loving man who loved God and his family. He was a generous man who was generous to his family, generous to God and his work, generously invested in his son Samuel. He was a blessed man who fathered one of the greatest leaders and saviors of God's people, whose heritage still lives on today through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You may just be an ordinary bloke or an ordinary lady. But if you believe in Jesus, if you worship Jesus, if you love God and your family and other people, if you generously invest in your family, into God's work and those he's called and anointed, you will reap a spiritual harvest. It's a promise from God, way beyond, a spiritual harvest way beyond what you can imagine today. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask Franco and the team just to come forward and let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank and praise you that, Lord, we can come before you today as just ordinary men and women, ordinary blokes, ordinary ladies. And Lord, we thank you that we can come before you and, Lord, as we worship you and as we praise you and as we honor you and as we seek to lift your name on high, Lord, as we seek to love those around us, Lord, we thank and we praise you that you can take us as ordinary people and you can do extraordinary things because you are an extraordinary God. Lord, would you take each one of our lives? Lord, would you take each one of our family and our children? Lord, we pray for children who are not walking with the Lord at this time, grandchildren. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would take and use them. Lord, you would begin to do a mighty work in the children and young people of this church. Lord, the children and young people and adults of our families who are not walking with you. Lord, would you bring the prodigals home? Lord, would you do a mighty work? Lord, would you do a mighty work in the children, Lord, downstairs right now in School of Rock and the young people in Rock Solid? Lord, would you, by your Spirit, do a mighty work in their lives? Lord, they would glorify your name. And Lord, that they would bring honor and praise to you, that they would do mighty things for you, Lord, we pray. So, Lord, we pray for one another now and ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit be mightily at work amongst us. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.